It takes forever to get to that point where you're back up here. But we've been going through the book of Matthew. For those of you that haven't been here for the whole time, we're in the book of Matthew, and we're in chapter 5. We went through the Beatitudes the last time I was up here, and we're in 5, verse 13. The Gospel according to Matthew 5, verse 13. The Bible says, first of all, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the message. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for your words, Lord, and we pray that our eyes and our ears and our hearts would be open to them, Lord. And we know that our eyes and ears are connected to our heart. And what's in our heart, Lord, is going to be what we see and what we hear, if we hear anything at all. And we pray that our hearts would be right and be attentive to your words. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. The Bible says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his favor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." Now, we use salt in our food every day. Those of you that don't have high blood pressure. But we use salt to season our food with. And we use salt to make things agreeable to our taste. When things aren't necessarily agreeable at sometimes. Also, we use salt for kind of like a disinfectant. I don't know. My mom always used to make us gargle with salt water when we had a sore throat, and that would is supposed to kill the infection. And so, salt can be used two ways. It can be used to make things agreeable with your taste, or agreeable with you, or it can be used to kill. Look in Job 6:6. Job 6:6. The Bible says, "Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg?" And when you cook an egg, what do you usually put on that egg before you eat it? You put salt and pepper on that thing because it really doesn't have any taste, especially the white part of it. And it gives it some flavor. It makes that egg agreeable with your taste. And it makes it really kind of good to eat, whether it's salted butter that you're using or just plain old salt on there. But it's good to eat that way. It makes it taste a little bit better. What is the sea called that doesn't have any fish in it? Is it the Dead Sea? And what's in that Dead Sea? An abundance of salt. And so salt not only can make things taste better, but it could also make things uninhabitable. And it can make things not grow. Could kill. Look in, if you would, in Genesis 12:1. Genesis 12:1. Here we have Abram. Bible says, "Now the Lord hath said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee all families of the earth, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." This promise was passed on to the nation of Israel because Jacob comes out of Abraham. He's part of Abraham there. And it gets passed on to Jacob, and it gets passed on to Israel. And notice that they will either be a blessing or a curse. Salt is either a blessing or a curse. It either makes things taste better or it kills. What does the end of Malachi end with? It ends with a curse. Death is a curse. The law brings forth death. But if you throw a bunch of salt on the land, what is, the way I understand it, if you put salt on the land, salt is a binder. And it, what it does is it binds up the minerals so that the plant can't take them in. And it makes things to where they can't grow. But nothing grows in a salty condition. If there's a little bit of salt, then it's fine. But I mean, if you put an abundance of salt on something, it's not going to grow. Israel was called out to be a separated and peculiar people. And Matthew 5, Jesus is talking to the nation of Israel. He's saying, ye are the salt of the earth. They were to take God's words and his ordinances and stuff, and they were supposed to go out and evangelize the nations. And one day they will do that, but they didn't do that. But they were a reproach to the other nations, and they were bitter to the other nations because they had an allegiance to God, and the other nations didn't. And that's how a Christian is supposed to be. They're supposed to be defiant to the world by thinking the way God thinks, and by speaking what God wants them to speak. And by doing so, you become a reproach. You become salty, and they're either gonna be blessed by that, or they're gonna be cursed by that. Our conversation, the Bible says, is to be seasoned with salt. Colossians 4:6. Colossians 4:6. Colossians. The Bible says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And so, we're supposed to have enough of the Word of God in our minds and in our hearts that we're able to answer men when they ask us a question on whatever it may be, and whatever area of life it may be. There's a Bible answer for it. 1 Peter 4:1 says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. You know, if you're going to tell the truth to somebody, sometimes that's going to tear somebody up. The truth hurts. The truth hurts. But you can't make a man free by not giving him the truth. The Bible says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And a lot of times the truth is going to hurt somebody, and it's going to rip them up. But you're to tell them the truth. You know what Jesus said? He said to these people, he said, you are of your father the devil. Now that had to hurt. Especially if you're a Pharisee and you're a Sadducee and you've got the law and you're saying, look at me, look at what we're doing, look at our outward things. And that had to tear them up because they thought that they were righteous by their outward works that they were doing. But he told them the truth. It wasn't nice, but it was true. Hey, if you're sitting here today and you're not saved and you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're of your father the devil. You don't think so? Don't get saved and see where you end up. You'll end up in a devil's hell with your father and his children. And that's not nice to say to people, but it's true. It's true. There's a child of God, there's a child of the devil. The Bible says, repent. When you tell somebody that on the street, repent. That's not nice. That's offensive to people because they want to be told that they're doing good and that they're all right. But when you say repent, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. They say, well, what am I doing wrong? What am I doing wrong? Well, you're not trusting Jesus as your Savior. You're not admitting that you're a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, I've never killed anybody, and I've never stolen anything. Really? You're stealing Jesus' time. How come you're not giving him any time? It's his time. He gave you your life. You're not giving any back. And so you can go on and on and on. You're a liar. The Bible says you're a sinner. You're saying you haven't done anything wrong. That makes you a liar. Right? So, I mean, you can keep going on and on and on. But why do preachers sugarcoat things? Why do they have to sugarcoat things? Because they're not after men's souls. They're after what goes in their pocketbook. They're after numbers. Look at how spiritual, look at how godly we are, and look at all the numbers that we're able to bring in our church. Oh, we don't want anybody in our congregation saying that the preacher offended us or that we offended them. They might not ever come back, and we can't get their money then. But that's how people think, folks. That's how people think, especially these big-time evangelist TV stars and with their smiles that they spend millions of dollars on. They go to school to find out how much dirt that they're supposed to have on their shoes so people will come and see them. They can't be too shiny, or they won't come. You know what Paul says in Galatians? He's telling people the truth. And people are counting him as an enemy. He says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And so you either make earthly enemies or guess what? You make an enemy you don't want. And that's God. Because if you're not telling people the truth and you know the truth, you're God's enemy. So what happened to Israel? They lost their savor. They lost their ability to bless or to curse. So they were cast out, Romans 11. Here's the illustration of the olive tree, 11:12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, insomuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnified my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity. But toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. But verse 15, for if the casting away of them be reconciling of the world. So, you see, folks, they were cast out, Israel. And then the Gentiles were able to get in. But the sad thing is the Gentiles are going to lose their saltiness. And the Lord's going to come back and get his bride out. And then Israel will get back in and involved, and the Lord will start picking up his dealings with them again. But they're being trodden underfoot right now, folks. Matthew 5, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall be salted, is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. And so if you're not telling the truth, and if you're not being seasoned with salt, and if you're not speaking as the oracles of God, you're good for nothing. That's what the Bible says. You could be saved, a good-for-nothing saved Christian. And so, Luke 21, 24. Luke 21, 24. We'll start in 23. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And so that's the condition of Israel today. They're being trodden down by the Gentiles, and they have been. Verse 14, Matthew 5:14. The Bible says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. The only light the world had was from the Jew. And they were supposed to let the light shine unto men. And so the only light the world has today is the Christian. And the Christian is supposed to let their light shine unto men. And the light is Jesus Christ in you. And that's supposed to be shining unto men. Turn to Philippians 2:15. Philippians 2:15. We'll start in verse 14. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And so it's our responsibility as Christians to walk in the way, in a way that others would see that it's good to come to Christ. That they would see that you have something that they don't have. A joy that they wish they had, that they don't have. And that joy comes by a yielding to the words of God, and it takes time. Because there's a lot of born-again believers that they're just not grown, they just don't know about the joy yet. And maybe they might be not joyous at the moment, or they may have some sin in their life that's causing them to not be joyous. However, it's a process that takes some time for a Christian to learn how to be joyful. And it takes time. It takes Bible. You need to learn the Bible to understand those things. But when you have that joy and others in the world don't have that joy, even though they see you going through bad things, they wonder how you have so much joy. And they want to know. And then they start asking questions. And then hopefully you have the answers and you're speaking as the oracles of God. And you're seasoned with salt. Jerusalem is on a hill. Isaiah 10:32. Jerusalem is on a hill. Isaiah. Isaiah 10:32. The Bible says, As yet shall he remain in Nob that day, he shall shake his hand against the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is on a hill. The Bible says in Matthew 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Jerusalem can't be hid. It's set on a hill. Now go to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. The Bible says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 1. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty, the Lamb, and are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the lamp is the light thereof. Verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. So not only is Jerusalem the city on a hill, but here you have the new Jerusalem, which is going to be the light of the world. The light of the world. And we will be the light of the world, and the Lord will be in there, and he's going to light everything up. We're part of him, so we get to be part of that light. Verse 15. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. In the tribulation, you'll have the 144,000 Jews putting light, the light of Jesus, on a candlestick, so that the whole house of Israel can see that they can get through the tribulation if they trust in what they're saying. If they trust the words of God, they'll be able to get through. A bushel typifies or symbolizes a way of measuring grain, or measure. It's a measurement. It's a way of measuring something. And so, how would a person put their candlestick under a bushel? There are two ways that a Christian can put out the light that God wants them to shine. Go with me, if you would, to Mark 4. Mark 4, 21. Mark 4, 21, the Bible says, and he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? And so, one is by putting it under a bushel, and the other is by putting it under a bed. If you're more interested in making a living than getting the light of the gospel out to people, then you're putting the light under a bushel. Because a bushel is a measurement of grain, and it takes something to get it. It takes some work to get that bushel of grain. And so if you're more interested in making a living, getting a bushel of grain, than getting the word of the gospel out, then that's one way of hiding the light, putting that light under a bushel. Secondly, if you put it under a bed, it's because you're lazy and you don't want to get up and study, and you don't want to get up and go out and do something for the Lord. That's hiding your light under a bed. And so if you put bushels last and you put yourself last, then that'll allow the light of Jesus Christ to shine forth through you and help those that are in the world that need the light. Matthew 5:16. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. These are the outward things that you do. And if you have any outward good things that you do at all, it comes from Jesus Christ. And when a Christian allows Christ to work in him, he will naturally have good works because Christ will be doing the living. And he'll be doing the living for you. And the end result is that people will glorify your Father which is in heaven. Because when they start asking you, hey, how come you are able to do all these things? Hey, man, if you would have seen my life before now, you'll know that it's not me doing it. And you'll be giving that glory to the Lord. And then they'll understand that that's where it's coming from. Because they might not know automatically why you're able to do certain things. But when they start asking questions and you're able to give glory to God, then they'll understand that that's where it's coming from. Matthew 17, the Bible says, or 5:17, the Bible says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Christ came to fulfill the law and prophecy. During the first coming, the aspect of moral righteousness is fulfilled. Matthew 3:15, a couple pages before. The Bible says, and Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And so he is going to fulfill all righteousness when he comes the first time. And there's and some events of prophecy, but not all. Some of this prophecy will take place at the second coming. And so that's why the Bible says here, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But that's why it says that, because not all prophecy is fulfilled at this point. Or when Christ came the first time. Verse 20. For I say unto you, did I miss 19? Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That's self-explanatory. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter in the kingdom of heaven. Righteousness has to exceed the outward appearances. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they had an outward righteousness, but they didn't have the inward righteousness. They were always trying to do the law. Look at me. Look at what we're doing. Look at how we're doing this. They had their traditions. They had their outward works. They had their clothing. They washed their hands. But the Bible, Jesus said, you need to wash your heart. The hands aren't good enough. Just because you're doing the outward things doesn't make you right. And so our nature is perverted, and that's why it needs to be atoned for. Because naturally we think that because we're doing something good, oh, we must be right with God. And that's not the case. Righteousness has to exceed, so it has to be more than what you can see. And all you can see with the scribes and Pharisees is their outward works. It extends to what you think. It extends to what you are. It extends to why you do the things that you do. And the Pharisees and Sadducees had the outward appearance of righteousness, and they were trusting in that, but they're inwardly, they were a bunch of murderers. And you'll see that because they killed their Messiah. And so what Jesus is doing is he's exposing to these people their hearts. Verse 21, ye have heard that it was said of by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. This act is of killing somebody. There's a murderer, and then there's somebody that kills somebody unintentionally. When you kill somebody unintentionally in the Bible, there was a remedy. You could flee to a city of refuge. And that's found in Numbers 35:6. Verse 22, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Are you going to be angry enough to kill? This shows a killer's heart. What Jesus is doing here is he's showing them their heart. If you really love God, then you would love me. That's what Jesus is saying. But they didn't love God's son because they crucified him. So Jesus is showing them their heart. Outwardly, they look good, but God looketh on the heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. Now, this without a cause phrase, if you take this out of the Bible, like all the other Bibles do, what do you have? You have Jesus being a sinner. You just made Jesus a sinner when you do that. Mark 3:5. We've got to hurry. Mark 3:5. And when he looked round about on them with anger, he's looking on his brother with anger. This is Jesus. Being grieved for their hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Now, this judgment, in danger of the judgment, could be the judgment found in Matthew 25. If the Jew gets mad at his brother when he comes to him in a tribulation, and this Jew comes to him, his brother in a tribulation for help, this guy gets mad at him because he's playing up to the Antichrist, and he'll turn his brother in. And he's in danger of the judgment if he does that. Doctrinally, you can't apply it to a Christian today with this calling somebody a fool, or you have Paul being in danger of the judgment, 1 Corinthians, when he calls them fools. 1 Corinthians 15:16. I'll just go ahead and turn there real quick. Is it 1 Corinthians 15:36? He says, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. That's Paul saying, he's calling somebody a fool. So possibly when a Jew is getting ready to go and take the mark in the tribulation because he wants to eat, and his brother says, hey, don't go get that mark, you'll be doomed. And the guy that's hungry and wants to feed his family says, thou fool, if you go take the mark, you'll be able to eat and feed your family. He's in danger of the judgment because he's getting ready to do something that if he does, he's doomed. The fool isn't always the fool. Verse 23. We'll go ahead and stop there. I'll spare you guys. Give you some time to talk. We'll go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your words. And we pray, Lord, that you just help those that are traveling here for the services, Lord. And help us to be attentive to your words during the services. And we pray for those that are in need of salvation, Lord, that were mentioned this morning. And we pray that they would be able to see the gospel when it comes to them. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.